Well, in Carson's excellent scripture reading this morning, after my confession to my wife yesterday, I'm officially old. I was hanging on the top rung of our ladder on my 2-foot house, and she asked me if I could help. I mean, if she could help, and I said no, but I don't like being up here anymore. When I was young, it was always fun. Now I'm old, and climbing up the ladder to the top of the 2-story house, I'm afraid of heights. I just hope my silver cord doesn't get broken anytime soon. The second letter to the Corinthians, which we've been talking about in the course of our lessons the last couple of weeks, if you'd like to turn there, is an expose of the relationship of Christ ambassador with Christ's people, the Apostle Paul with Corinth. He unveils the hard realities. When people turn on a man, when he has been maligned and his authority questioned. And even worse, his motives questioned. This ambassador in chains, as he calls himself, had worn his badge of persecution, gladly being persecuted like other brothers from an earlier calling to apostleship, but even would go on his way rejoicing if the name of Christ had been proclaimed. Yet he was being persecuted additionally and differently than they, because his persecution came from Christians, people for whom he had prayed, people for whom he had labored, and even perhaps taught the gospel. And so this second letter exposes Paul's heart that he says he has opened wide to the Corinthians. And his attempt to set the record straight between them so that when he comes the third time, it will be a joy-filled visit and reunion and not the bitter challenge to prove to them what his life has already demonstrated. So in this letter, Paul's very sensitive to any charge that he has been guilty of any kind of self-promotion. His consistent purpose has been the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus and not the proclamation of himself. As well as his co-workers, he sees no need to commend himself to the Corinthians or to really seek a letter of recommendation to send to them. And he's going to tell us why. So look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And he will go on in the remainder of the chapter to show the superiority of this message of the gospel, this oncoming new covenant that had been established by Jesus when he ascended into heaven, offered his blood as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world, and the message began to be proclaimed. God had accomplished his work, and on that day of Pentecost, the gospel was born. But what Paul says also here is what I want to talk about this morning. He says, this is who you are. And as we come to the end of a year that we're hoping will one day finally end, and we could look forward to the dawning of a new day, it's good to reflect on who, as Christians, we need to recognize we are. It's interesting that Paul says, you know, are we commending ourselves again? Do I need to send you a letter of recommendation to you, or should it come from you? He asked the question rhetorically because he knows that the answer doesn't answer the problem. Furthermore, he isn't saying that letters of recommendation are wrong. He's not saying that you should never write one for someone, or that you should never ask someone to write one for you, even if it is to recommend you to the work of God. But he has said this to them before. In the first letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2, he says, if to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord, end quote. Now what Paul is saying is he understood that the work and the declaration and the commendation, letter of recommendation that he would ever get, the thing that authenticates his ministry as apostle, were the people who heard his message. And it is Mark who will tell us in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20 that everywhere the apostles went, miracles followed them, confirming the word. That the role of miracles was to serve as authenticating the messenger as being from God. Not saying necessarily the message is, but that the messenger is. So that the messenger could be heard and his message was understood to be a message from God. Notice Paul doesn't say to the Corinthian church, my letter of recommendation is all the miracles you saw me do. Notice Paul doesn't say that the reason that you need to listen to me is because of all the miracles and the powers and the wonders that you have seen by the power of the Spirit through me. Although he could have. What he says is, you are my letter. It's significant to me that he doesn't say miracles are the epistle of my commendation. He says, you already know you are. So this morning, I want to take how Paul reminds them who they are to help you and I understand who we are. The first thing he says, of course, is that you are my letter. You are my letter of recommendation. And just as a letter reflects who the author is, when Paul says, you are my letter, and you reflect me, he's saying something about who he knew they were. Trying not to oversimplify it, but he said, you're believers like me. You are disciples like me, and you are Christians like me. No, Paul is not trying to really leverage his authority. He's not trying to leverage the fact that they ought to just listen to him and get on with life. But he says, we're the same. You are my letter. And it is the same message that the gospel that the apostles preached and that Paul reminded everyone to whom he wrote that the reality is that in the Christ, in the message of the gospel, is this truth of one unifying reality, and that all of us are one in Christ. Galatians 3:26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Notice Paul says, you are my letter because you look like me. Notice he didn't separate himself from their identity by special garb. Notice he didn't separate himself from them with special language or special instruction. He simply understood that the power of the gospel that transformed him is the same gospel that transformed them. So Romans 12, verse 4. Just as each of us is in one body, or has one body with many members, not all members have the same function. And so in Christ, they who are many are one body. And each member belongs to one another. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If one's gift is prophecy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. And he goes on and lists several. The power of the gospel indisputably demonstrates that what the message is about changing the lives of the people who follow Jesus. Not changing the lives in a way that will make the media excited. Not changing lives in the way that will excite the general populace. Because the only people who will ever be excited about the way the gospel changes lives are the people who need their life and want their life and acknowledge their life to need change. Perhaps you've heard that expression, you are the only Bible someone ever reads. It is a song we have. I don't know. I should have looked if it's in the songbook. Song I grew up singing, The World's Bible. Because you are the letter from God. And we're all the same. It doesn't matter the gift that you have. Your gift doesn't make yourself more needed or more important to anyone in this congregation. But to God, every one of you are the message the world needs to hear. That's who you are. You're the letter of Paul. And when you put it in the context of the people to whom Paul is writing, the Corinthian church, we love to make this observation, that they were all such sinful people, the Corinthians. You know, to live as a Corinthian was a byword in the ancient world, was to live your life like we have in our own advertising from the city of Las Vegas. What happens here stays here. You don't have to go to Las Vegas to do the things that's supposed to stay there. But the Corinthians, who were Christians, Paul says, you're my letter. You're the thing that commends the gospel to the world. You are the world's Bible. The second thing that he says is you are written in our hearts. At the end of a school year, teachers often do special things for outstanding students. They might even do special things for all their students. When I was in first grade, my first grade teacher, her name was Mrs. Shin. And she attended a Church of Christ across town in San Antonio, where I grew up. I didn't know that till I was an adult. And the reason Mrs. Shin is, I'm telling you, this, y'all are going to tell me this is TMI, but anyway. She was my favorite teacher because she took out my first tooth that I remember. I was having so much pain in class, she asked me what was wrong. So she pulled me outside so not to humiliate me, and she wiggled that tooth out of my mouth. And I didn't cry. And at the end of the year, she said, I'm always going to remember that day. Paul says to the Corinthian church, you are written on our hearts. The Old Testament prophets looked forward to the new covenant when the law was promised to no longer to be written on stone, but on human hearts. And notice Paul even alludes to that in chapter 3, that you are written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And that while clearly he's referring to the reality that the gospel is the fulfillment of the Old Testament being put aside for the new and better way that the Christ would establish in the writings and the discoveries of what we find the gospel really is in the New Testament, that God would ride on the flesh of hearts, no longer on the stone that he had created. But the point that Paul is making to them is that your hearts are on mine. He talks about in the Corinthians letter, chapter 11, when talking about the persecution that he's endured and comparing him to the false ambassadors that they kept comparing him to, he said, well, I'm always going to have more in my history than them. But then he says and adds, and upon my heart are still, he says it in verse 28, all the concern for all the churches. His heart was so big because the work that he had was so big, but the point that he tells the Corinthians here is who you are, you need to know. You're written on my heart. Now, I don't know that I'm going to reach a conclusion when I make this point that the Apostle Paul's thinking about Don Hooten, because I don't think that's the case. But the Apostle Paul is trying to make a point to the Corinthian church in showing who he was so that he could show them who they are. Is that they were all about, or his heart, I'm sorry, was all about them. So, would knowing that you are on the heart of another be greater impetus to good? When your mom and your dad sent you out of the house at the age of 18 or 21 or 35, said, don't ever forget who you are, or remember whose name you wear, or I'll always love you. Was that intended to be a hallmark moment or an impetus to make you do good? Each of you are on the hearts of your shepherds. This has been a very hard year. But you are on the hearts of your shepherds. When we gather, we talk about the needs that we know each of you have, so that each of us can remember those things and pray for them for you. Each of you are on mine. It is a struggle for me not to be overburdened with thinking about all the things that I know that all of you are struggling with. And I know that there are many of you who have many of you on their hearts. So let that be the impetus of who you are to do more good. Let it be the impetus that moves us on to recognize who we are and what God wants us to be. Just like Paul is telling Corinth, you are written on our hearts. So you need to overcome these ones who are leading you astray. So the next thing he says, which connects to the first point, is that you are known and read by all. A presentation to the world of light. Corinth was the fruit of Paul's service and evidence that the Spirit could change lives by changing Corinthians, turning their wicked hearts to holiness, turning their stony hearts to faith. But they were not little clones of Paul. But they were reflections of Jesus Christ to a dying world. Even to the Thessalonians, Paul will say in chapter 1, knowing, brothers, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the world in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to every believer in Macedonia and in Achaia. That's who you are. An example to everyone around you. Before the days of the internet, one local church could be the impetus for another local church because of the power of the good example that they set. Now with the internet, with all of the badness that that comes with, churches can still be powerful examples to other Christians in all parts of the world. Even this year, I've had many people tell me the impact for good, seeing, sadly, my face, but the faces of all of you in our live stream, impacting them for good. Hearing your voices seen. We are known and read by all. That's who we are. We sing the song, the world's Bible, not to empower us to feel bad, but to empower us to do good. Where is your light being read? Everywhere. That's who we are. And then the last thing he says in verse 3, you are a letter of Christ. The only Bible the world will ever read. We are a letter of Christ. A Christian should really be the Bible alive. That doesn't necessarily mean that you know the date of the Exodus, or that you know the names of all the kings, or which king came from what nation. I'm not saying that those things are unimportant, because they are part of the story. But people can read about God's wrath and God's justice and God's mercy. People can read about God's commitment to truth and God's commitment to people. But people can read that in your actions more instantly, because you are a letter of Christ. You're a letter of everything that Jesus stands for. You are a letter of everything. But I want to hasten to add, as is evidenced by an election year of 2020, that if I gave you a white piece of paper and told you to use one of those fancy ink pens and draw a picture of a beautiful tree, and because you have inexperience with using it, you pull the feather quill up and you drop it down to the paper, and before you get there, a big giant ink blot lands on the paper. And you finish the tree with the ink. Of course, you say, why would I use that? I don't know. It's an illustration. But when you pull out the paper, you know people always see the blot first. Tracy showed me a gift that she bought, three of them. You can't imagine why there are three of them, but she bought a gift of three of them. And what did Don Hooten do? He noticed that one of the three were different. That's not necessarily a bad skill, but it's an awful skill when you're looking at people. You're a letter of Jesus. And when Jesus looked at Pharisees, he loved them. When Jesus looked at Sadducees, he loved them. When Jesus looked at the woman caught in sin, he loved her. To each of them, he spoke words that would make them closer to God. But in every single case, he loved them. In the 80s, the WWJD promotion turned into a worldwide promotion. What would Jesus do? People put it in jewelry. People put it on clothing to broadcast faith. But while they may have put that on jewelry, put it on clothing, and I'm not suggesting necessarily that that's wrong. I'm making the point that what WWJD is not about what you wear. It's about what you are. We walk by the Spirit. We put to death the works of the flesh. And we live our lives so that God be glorified. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. But the deeds of the flesh are self-evident, which are immorality, impurity, and sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. And let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Bear one another's burdens. That's what you are. A letter of Christ that bears in your life the fruit of the Spirit. It shields the world from seeing Christ when we allow the marks and the works of the flesh to inculcate our mind, to fill our mind with the things that we think, well, everyone is this way. But who you are and who God has called us to be is a letter to Christ, a letter of Christ. Where it is not jewelry we wear to tell people who we are, but the words, the actions, and the heart that makes us His.